Dear congregation, many of us like it when we can buy something as cheaply as we possibly can. We might scour shops for a long time, or ads even, until we can find something that will cost us as little as possible. Now, while there's something to admire about that when it concerns economics and the use of the resources that God has given to us, this is not good spiritually. There's nothing to admire about people who want a cheap Christianity with all the benefits and little to nothing of the cost. This is not true Christianity, is it? Remember that rich young ruler who came to the Lord asking about eternal life. And yet when the Lord said, "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." This man went away sorrowful. The cost was just too high. This morning we want to turn to two of Christ's parables that deal with this exact matter and see what it is that the Lord wants to teach us and present before us. Allow me to read them with you from Matthew chapter 13. Verses 44 through 46. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Thus far God's word. Let us look at these two parables under the theme of true treasure. We have 3 points. First of all, the pictures, the principles, and the purchase. True treasure. The pictures, the principles, and the purchase. First of all, the pictures. Now Christ uses here two parables that belong together. They both deal with the kingdom of heaven, and they both paint a picture of the kingdom of heaven as some great treasure. Now, the kingdom of heaven, as you know, is the reign of God in the heart by grace through Jesus Christ. And what Jesus here is concerned about is to portray for his disciples how gloriously precious and invaluable that kingdom of heaven is. And in order to make that point, he gives us these two pictures. Really, throughout this whole chapter, he's been speaking about the kingdom of heaven, about its power and its growth. And the pictures he's used up till now have been of seed and of leaven, things that are so small you can barely see them, and things that you don't think of typically as valuable, as having much value at all. And so, lest any of us would think that this kingdom of heaven is something that's really small and insignificant and of little value whatsoever, the Lord now gives two parables in which he changes the picture. Instead of the kingdom of heaven being compared to little seeds or leaven, he compares it to something that is so eminent, so priceless, that once a man or a woman has laid eyes on it, they cannot let go of it. They must have it if they've seen what it is in truth. And Christ is saying here that the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's something that when you, by grace, lay eyes on it in truth, you can't walk away from it. You must have it, no matter what the cause. Now let's look at these two pictures that Christ paints and unpack for a moment why exactly he puts it the way he does. First of all, this man who finds treasure hid in the field. Now clearly, this man is not some rich man. He's probably a very ordinary man. Most Bible scholars think that he was a working man. Plowing this field, the word here for field is the word you would use of something on which crops are planted and where they grow up and the like. And this man is all alone on this field, likely working it. He's a man of modest means. We do find out that he's able to purchase this land, but he has to sell everything to do that. So he has some belongings, some possessions, but clearly not a lot. And one morning this man wakes up, and I imagine him here in his modest hut, and there he goes about his work like he does almost every other day, every day. Takes his oxen and his plow and goes to this land that maybe he has the stewardship over, and he needs to plow this. And as he is there, oblivious to what is about to happen, he's going up and down, making furrows in the earth. All of a sudden, either his foot or maybe the foot of one of his oxen hits something in the ground. He hears it. And so he stops and he looks. And there, protruding out of the earth, is a piece of a vessel. Perhaps at first he thinks this is just a shard of pottery, like you can find millions of throughout Israel even today. But as he digs around it, he realizes it's not just a potsherd. It's an entire pot. And perhaps it's a nice looking pot, and he thinks, well, maybe I can use this pot. But as he digs out the dirt that is in the opening of this pot, he hears something. And pretty soon, gold and silver and other precious coins and things like that are in his hands. Things he's never touched in his life before, never seen, maybe even never dreamed that he would ever come in contact with. Now, back in those days, they didn't have banks and vaults like we do today. And so people who had any money that they wanted to protect or hide, they would do so, usually just outdoors in a place that was hidden where no one would think to dig or to come. And what has happened many times is that people put their treasures, their whole life savings into one of these pots and found a place in the earth that they alone knew about, and they would dig there and hide their life savings. And sometimes they would have to flee from an oncoming army, or perhaps they died suddenly and no one knew about this treasure or where to find it. And so this man stumbles upon this vessel. Undoubtedly, when he opens it up, his heart skips a few beats. He probably pinches himself to make sure he's not dreaming. He can't believe that this would happen to him. And his eyes scan the horizon. He looks at this field. He takes stock. How big is this field? How much do you think this field would cost? I don't doubt that same day he would have made his way to the owner of that field and said, by the way, how much would you sell this field for? The man names him a price. This man doesn't waste any time. As fast as his legs can carry him, he goes. He sets a for sale sign out at his own modest hut. He takes everything. He lets people know it's all for sale. He sells everything that ever he owned, down to the last thing. He collects all the money. He makes his way to the owner of the field. Maybe the owner of the field, if they did it as they did in the Old Testament, would take him to the elders at the gate, and they would transact this business deal, and they would shake hands, and the field would be the man's. And don't you see in your mind's eye the man going back to this field? It's his now. He goes right to the place where he's buried his treasure. He digs it out. And he holds this earthen vessel. And he says, "You are the only thing I have. But you're much more than ever I would need." And perhaps you think it was dishonest of this man to do this and not tell the owner about this treasure. But back then, the law, even according to the rabbis, was finders, keepers. If you found something like this, it was yours. And notice that this man doesn't steal the treasure. He goes and pays for the land on which this treasure was. And if it had been the man's, he clearly wouldn't have sold the treasure, would he? It must have been from someone in generations past, and this man is oblivious to it and sells it, and now it is rightfully this man's. He has the legal deed to it, and the treasure is rightfully his. Then Christ moves to a second parable in which he pictures a different kind of person, a merchant. Unlike the first man, this merchant would have been very wealthy. To be a pearl merchant meant that he moved in elite circles. Pearls were the stuff of royalty. They were the most valuable things in all the earth, more so than gold and silver. And diamonds were not yet, they didn't know about them then. And so pearls was where it was at for kings and the like. And real pearls, as you know, are formed at the bottom of the ocean inside oyster shells where they are untouched by human hands. And this oyster fish secretes a mineral liquid around an intruding piece of sand that comes into its shell at a certain place and irritates it. And this oyster secretes this liquid and it goes around that sand and covers it layer upon layer. And the oyster continues to do this until this beautiful pearl, large or small, is formed. And during Christ's time on earth, pearl harvesting was very difficult and very dangerous. People had to dive to the bottom of the ocean, and many lost their life doing that. Sometimes they would attach weights to themselves in order to get to the bottom of the ocean and then try to harvest a few pearls and come up loosening themselves from the weights. You can understand how risky this was. Pearls were valuable. You read in some of the Roman literature that there was this Roman general around this time, Vitellius, who financed a whole military expedition to another country with just one of his mother's pearl earrings. That's how valuable pearls were at this time. It would have been the equivalent to millions and maybe even more in today's market. And the best pearls back then were considered those that were large and circular and free from defects and imperfections. And this merchant is skilled at discerning which are the best pearls. He's undoubtedly traveled widely in his life and from city to city, eagerly, earnestly seeking good pearls. And he buys them up and he sells them again. He's willing to pay a decent price for a good pearl. He knows pearls. He holds them in his hand and his eye is skilled at turning them over and looking for even the slightest imperfection. And he has done this undoubtedly for many years. No one pulls the wool over this man's eyes when it comes to pearls. And one day, according to Christ's parable, he is somewhere. We don't know. We're not told. Maybe he was in a remote area where he had never come before, or visiting the shop or a market of someone who may have been such a pearl diver. And as he looks at all the pearls this man has, he's fairly uninterested. He's seen the likes of this many, many times. And I just picture it this way, that the man says, I do have one pearl, the likes of which I doubt you've ever seen before. Come with me. They go to some back room, maybe, where a man takes the covering off of a gigantic, unsurpassed pearl. And this pearl merchant steps closer, mesmerized, in awe, perhaps even a bit suspicious. This is so unlike anything he has ever laid eyes on. He comes closer to this pearl and he feels it, its dimensions, no imperfections whatsoever. This pearl has a radiance and a splendor unlike anything he has ever laid eyes upon. It takes his breath away. And he wonders how he could have lived so long and seen so many pearls and never have seen something like this. His heart begins to race. There's only one thought on his mind. How can this pearl become mine? I must have this pearl. The owner mentions the pearl's price. It's a great price. It's a one pearl of great price. The merchant doesn't need to think twice about it. He takes one last look at that pearl, as if to etch in his mind's eye the beauty and glory of this pearl. He goes home, sells every other pearl he owns, as well as everything else he owns. And he goes back to that shop. Without hesitation, he lays all the money on the counter until he holds this pearl of great price in his hands. It's his. And he clings to it. And he says, Pearl, you are mine. And I am yours. These are the pictures, congregation, that Christ gives us of the kingdom of heaven. And so we look now, secondly, at the principles that Christ is wanting to teach us here about the kingdom of heaven. And the first one we want to see here is that Christ is teaching us that we don't have this kingdom by nature and of ourselves. Notice this man working in the field. He didn't have this treasure. He had nothing like it. He was just going about the drudgery of his everyday work, just like the mass of humanity together with him, oblivious to the fact that there was even treasure here in this place. Or this pearl merchant. He wasn't born with this pearl of great price in his hands. No, in fact, Christ says here about this treasure that it was hidden in the field. Notice that, hidden. It was not out there in the open for anyone and everyone to pick up any time. It was hidden. Just like Christ says, the kingdom of God is hidden to man by nature. We're not born with it as our rightful inheritance, as something we own that we have within our grasp and at our fingertips. As Christ said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It is hidden from his eyes. Well, it's true, we are born with a longing for treasures, aren't we? Each one of us. And we go through our lives amassing treasures, little treasures, possessions, accomplishments, friends, and other things that we ascribe worth to. They have a measure of value to us, and we invest ourselves in them. And this is true of people outside the church, but also those inside the church. And we pride ourselves in these things. We clutch these things. We hold on to them. They are our little pearls, if you will. The things that are substitute treasures instead of the real treasures. And our heart is knit to them. But the real treasure and the real pearl of great price is hidden. And we go all our days, maybe just plowing, just go about our daily work. Or maybe we're even seeking for treasure. Maybe you're here today and you're one of these people like this merchant man. You're seeking for things. You're not content with what you have. You're seeking for it. And yet you too do not have this pearl of great price. You have lots of little things. Things that you set your heart on and set your eyes upon that do have some value for you. And you're invested in them. But you don't have, and none of us by nature has this true treasure. That's the first principle that Christ is teaching us here. But the second principle that we need to see is that different kinds of people discover the kingdom, and they do so in different kinds of ways. Notice that. Christ is giving us two parables here, and I think he's doing it for a very important reason. If he'd only given one, each one of us might have thought, well, that's the way it must go in our lives. But here he gives two different parables with two different men. The first man is, by all accounts, an ordinary man. Scarcely laid his eyes on anything of much value whatsoever. Just going about his daily work. The other man is a wealthy merchant, expert in his trade and skill. And so those who discover the kingdom come from many different backgrounds, races, and have many different positions in life. But more importantly, Christ is, I believe, speaking to us here about the different ways in which we lay eyes upon the kingdom. This man with the treasure hidden in the field, he stumbles, as it were, upon this treasure without little or no preparation at all. He's just plowing his field, going about his everyday business. He didn't wake up in the morning with the sense, oh, today something is going to happen. All of a sudden, the veil is pulled back and he sees something he's never seen before. And so it happens with the kingdom of heaven as well. Some people, all of a sudden, they wake up in the morning. They're still, as it were, breakfasting with the devil here on earth, you could say. They're living for this world. They're living in their sins. But somehow, somewhere, God's grace, God's kingdom is unveiled to them. All of a sudden. Maybe they hear something on the radio, or they lay eyes on a tract that someone has given to them. Or they converse with someone at work and they hear something they have never heard about before. There are instances of this in the scriptures, aren't there? Think of Hagar. She was running away from her mistress, Sarah. And there she casts herself down in the middle of the wilderness. And God comes to her all of a sudden, without any preparation. And she is so surprised, she says, "Have I also looked after him?" The Lord saw her and unveiled to her something of who he was, and she hadn't even been seeking him at all. Or think of Jacob at Bethel. Here he is, running away from his brother, embroiled in this mess that he has gotten himself into. And there he lies down to sleep one night, his head on a stone for a pillow, oblivious to the fact of what is going to happen that very night. When he wakes up after that vision of God who comes to him, he says, "Behold, the Lord was in this place and I knew it not." He was like this man finding treasure all of a sudden without warning. Or think of the Samaritan woman. There she is at the noon hour of the day all by herself, having lived her life in the drudgery of sin and immorality. And all of a sudden, who stands before her? A treasure. Someone who says to her, "If you knew who I was and what I can give you, you would have asked." Or think of Saul on the road to Damascus. There he is. He's seeking to persecute the church of God. And there, out of the blue, he gets struck down. And he comes face to face with radiant and splendid glory. That's how it can go today as well. People who perhaps stumble into a church oblivious even of their own soul. Oblivious of the fact that there is an eternity to be gained and an eternity to be lost. And they come and sit themselves down. And all of a sudden God comes over and God reveals something that they have never even really thought about at all. They're like this man who kicks against something in the earth. And there, all of a sudden, they've seen something they never imagined they would see before. But then there are people who find the kingdom much more in the way that the pearl merchant finds the kingdom. This man had been seeking for goodly, for precious, for expensive pearls all his life. Every day, traveling and searching and examining pearls. He knew what a pearl looked like. And he knew what a perfect pearl looked like. He had studied these matters. And many things had come under his eyes. And yet there was this gnawing sense that there's still something better. Still something more real. Still something worth more. Worth getting out there. And so too spiritually, there are people like that, aren't there? And maybe this applies to more of us here in the assembled congregation. In church. People who are seeking goodly pearls. There are examples also of this in Scripture. Think of Lydia. She feared God, we read. Doesn't mean she was truly converted, but she had this sense of the fact that there was a God who had to be feared. And even though she was a pagan, she would meet together there with people, with other women by the riverside, seeking. Until one day, under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, her eyes laid sight on something so unlike what she had ever seen before. Or think of Zacchaeus. There he was, seeking for to see Jesus, who he was. There was something in the soul of this man that knew that all his treasures that he had amassed in life, probably being one of the richest men during that day, still, there was something more. And somehow, somewhere, he was wanting to see Jesus, who he was. And yet when the Lord unveiled himself to Zacchaeus, it was still more than ever he had thought or sought. Or think of these wise men from the east who had seen the star and had come seeking Jesus. These were wise men. They were skilled in religious matters. They knew value when they saw it. And yet when they saw the Christ child there in that house in Bethlehem, they were astounded that there was something so far beyond anything they had seen in the world. That is how the Lord can work His grace as well. In hearts and lives of people. People who have all their life long been seeking. Examining this, examining that. Pursuing this, pursuing that. Maybe you're here today and you're such a person. You've been seeking for as long as you can remember. Reading this book, reading that book, listening to this, listening to that, and many things have come under your eyes, many things you have heard, and many of them have been things of value up to a certain point. And yet there is that restless sense within your soul that there is something of greater value yet to be had. Oh, no one can pull the wool over your eyes. You know when something is not right. You know when something is imperfect. You've seen many different things. And yet, your eyes have still not laid sight on something that when you see it, is so far beyond even the best pearl you have laid your eyes on up till now. Something that takes your breath away. The Lord Jesus Christ here is telling us that different people are brought by different means and by different ways to find this true treasure. But thirdly and finally here under principles, the kingdom of heaven is true treasure. And that's, I think, the main principle that Christ is wanting to uncover here. And think about how remarkable that is. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. How often have you thought about the kingdom as treasure? About someone ruling you as treasure? Isn't it true that by nature we don't want anyone to rule over us? We don't want some kingdom to come into our lives and take hold of us and tell us that this is how it should be. Some person superior to us to master us. Doesn't our heart rebel at that? The kingdom, however, is true treasure. This kingdom of grace, when it comes into your life, when your eyes go open to it, is the best thing that this world can offer, because it comes not from this world, it comes from heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's that reign of grace which God from heaven manifests here on the earth. And you know, whether you and I like it or not, the best thing for us is to be ruled and reigned, not by ourselves, not by our own passions, not by those things in which we invest ourselves, but rather to be ruled by the gracious rule of the Lord. And just think about how great this treasure of the kingdom is. Think about just even the message of the kingdom. This message: God was in the world reconciling himself through his Son. Have your ears ever heard such a thing? The message of the kingdom, that there is a God who in infinite grace and mercy has dealings with wretched and undone sinners who have rebelled against him all their life long. Have you ever heard anything like that in all the world? The message of the kingdom is beyond price. And think about the King of the kingdom. Oh, this Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from the riches and the glory and the splendor and the perfectness and the holiness of heaven, and came here to the sinful earth. Have you ever heard anything like that? Anything as glorious as that? And take a closer look at this King of the kingdom. How flawless he is, how incomparably glorious he is. He is the chief among 10,000. He is the lily of the valley. He is the bright and morning star. He is prophet, priest, and king. There's no flaw to this one. He came here to this earth and he was made there in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He became like unto us in all things, sin excepted. And the salvation that he brings is perfect. It's without spot and without wrinkle. And he himself is holy, harmless, and undefiled. He's like a glorious pearl. in which there's no beginning and no ending. It's circular. It goes around. It's gloriously infinite and flawless and grand. And it was made there. Christ, when He was made a man there in the womb of the Virgin Mary, without human hands, without human instrumentality, there in the depths of the earth, you could say, there He was made of a woman, made under the law. And He comes, and to eyes who go open for Him, He is riches beyond comparison. Whoever has this Christ has riches this world can never offer. And everything pales in comparison to Him. And think of all the benefits and blessings that this pearl of great price brings along with Him. He brings pardon for sin. Is there anything in all the world that can give you that? Imagine that, sinner among us. Pardon for sin. To have your sins not accounted to you. Your sinful life that you've lived up to this point. That you could have that through this pearl of great price. You could have those sins washed away. And not just that, but peace that endures. Of hope. Of everlasting life. With God. With the triune God forevermore. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. Fellowship with your Creator. A purpose in life. Joy in your soul, which is so filled with pain and grief and sadness and sin. To have in the midst of your afflictions in life comforts from Jehovah. What can compare to that? O Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Heaven, how precious You are. O Christ of the Kingdom, how precious Thou art. Especially when I think of Thy precious suffering and death for sinners. There on Golgotha on Calvary, where Thou wert that Lamb without spot and wrinkle. Where Thou didst buy Thy people with a redemption that is greater than that of gold and silver that perishes. You know, to believers, Christ is precious. Unto you which believe, He is precious. But you know, there's one difference between the Kingdom of Heaven as it pertains to you and me today and what we hear of the treasure in these parables. And it's this, that this man in the field had no idea that he was going to discover treasures that day. He had no idea that this field he was on contained treasures. And that pearl merchant, he had no idea that when he went to that particular house or shop or market or whatever it was, no idea that there would be treasures there meeting him that day. But you know, the Bible tells us where we can find treasures. It tells us where the field is, where you and I can find treasure. Have you ever thought about that? The Lord has said, first of all, that there's treasure to be found in His Word. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have life. And they are they which testify of the pearl of great price. Have you ever plowed in the field of the Word of God? If you want to discover the treasure, the pearl of great price, you'll find it in this field right here. There's another field I can direct you to on the basis of God's holy Word, and that is the field of faithful preaching. You know, when you come under faithful preaching and don't omit to do that. Oh, Christ reveals Himself as treasure And as the pearl of great price, there where He is evidently set forth, crucified among you, how many people have not come under faithful preaching? And maybe they came indifferent to the needs of their soul. And yet all of a sudden, under the preaching of God's Word, Christ was opened up, crucified among them. And there something of the glory and the radiance and the splendor, the suitability of the Lord Jesus Christ was opened up. And people who were under such faithful preaching, they had something that so many in this world never have. Oh, never leave a field where the gospel is faithfully preached. To go there where Christ is not set forth in the preaching. But you know, there's a third field. Let me introduce you to that already if you don't know about it. And it's the field of prayer. How many have not plowed this field and at one time or another have seen a treasure that nothing can compare to? They've gone to prayer maybe wondering whether this treasure would ever be theirs. And yet by the end of it, the Lord had revealed something that took their breath away. Isn't true prayer, and I mean true prayer now, isn't true prayer like digging for treasure to be found in Christ? Isn't it this approaching unto God and saying, Lord, I have sought after every pearl in this world. And I know all about pearls, but I lack this one goodly pearl of great price. Oh, canst thou not unveil him to me? Canst thou not open my blind eyes to this treasure, and to pray until the Lord does this? The field of prayer has been a field where many thousands and tens of thousands have found this treasure, this pearl of great price. But the question is, and this is our final point, are we willing to purchase this treasure at all costs? Because these two treasure finders, they came from different backgrounds and they found this treasure in two different ways. But there is one thing that these treasure finders had in common. It was this, that when they found the treasure, they sold everything in order to buy it. And this is where so many professing Christians today and throughout the history of the world go wrong. You see, they want to have their little treasures as well as this other treasure. And they think they can have the two at the same time. And so somehow they convince themselves that they have both. When the Word makes clear that this treasure, this pearl of great price, has a price tag. And you know what it says? It doesn't say $1,000. It doesn't say even $1,000,000. Do you know what it says? It costs all. Everything. Whether you have riches in this life or not, whatever you have, it costs all. And we need to give up and be prepared to give up all in order to have this treasure. I read something the other day that may illustrate this matter for us this morning. It's a tactic that some use when they hunt for monkeys in the jungle. And what they do, apparently, is that they have these bottles in which they put a nut in the bottom of this bottle. And they put it out there in the open field for these monkeys that they want to catch. And what monkeys invariably will do is they will put their hand into this bottle and they can fit it in. They make the bottle so that that works. They can fit it in and then they grab this nut and they clench it in their fist. And they will not let it go. And as a result, their hands never come out of this bottle. And even when the hunters begin to come and surround such a monkey, he does not and he cannot let go of that nut. He holds on to it with all that he is. Even though he's panicking and all the rest, he must have that which he has clutched onto, even if it's at the cost of his life. And you know, that's a comparison for a lot of people in this world and also in the church today. They have in their one hand the world or something that has value for them. And even though the hunters of sin and of death are all around us, and even we know that this bottle has to go, nevertheless our hands are clutching this one nut of this world and not willing to let it go and let it go. Oh, ever since we've fallen away from God in paradise, we are just like this. We have in our hands maybe some sin, maybe some self-righteousness that you just can't let go. And even though the hunters of death are all around us, and even though inwardly you may even be panicking at the thought that you cannot escape the way you are, you cannot let go of what you've taken hold of. And this is where the parable becomes so personal and has such a rub for you and for me, because it makes clear that in order to have this pearl of great price, you and I have to get a for sale sign. And we have to set it out on everything that we've invested value in before, above the Lord. And we need to sell it all. Sell your sins this morning. Sell your self-righteousness this morning. It needs to go. If you hold on to it, this pearl of great price will never be yours. Of course, I'm not saying here that grace can be purchased by us. Oh no, it is worked in the heart. It is given freely without money and without price. But I'll tell you something. When once your eyes lay sight on the pearl of great price, on the kingdom of heaven, the for sale sign will go up and you'll become one of those spiritual traders of which the scriptures speak. In Revelation 3 verse 18, where the Lord says, "Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed and eye salve, that thou mayest see." And you know what the amazing thing about such spiritual traders are? Is that they bring everything that is worthless and they get everything that has true worth. That's the mystery of this gracious trade, this gracious purchase which the Lord brings every one of his people to. They come into contact with the pearl of great price, and the glory and the beauty of this pearl so overwhelms them that it opens their grasp on this world and on their sins and on their self-righteousness. And it must go. Everything must go if only I can have this pearl of great price. And you know, the astounding thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ left the glory and the riches of heaven, and he became poor, and he was willing to be buried in the field and to be laid out on the marketplace of sovereign grace, in order that poor and rich, wretched sinners like you and I, who are clutching the things of this world, can see and understand that there is beauty and desirability in this one. And he has come so low, beloved, this morning as well in his word. Can you sit here this morning and say, "This pearl of great price, oh, I can do without him. Or I will have him, but together with all the things I have just now." You know, if that's your attitude, you really haven't seen the beauty, the mesmerizing glory of true treasure. Oh, we don't literally have to sell everything we own. The Lord doesn't teach that in his word. But everything that has the affection of our hearts in place of Christ and before Christ, it needs to go. And people of God, maybe you're here today and at one time you sold all. You hung that for sale sign out over your life. and you were willing to let it all go. But don't you find that it often happens that this pearl of great price, we turn away from it. The beauty of it is hidden from us just ever so much. Oh, plow the field again. Go to the field of prayer. Go to the field of God's Word and say, oh, pearl of great price, show thyself to me once again with all thy beauty and with all thy attractiveness. Oh, to be sold out to this Lord. Beloved, the trading bell of the market a free and sovereign grace has not yet rung closed. It is still going on today. Are you here today and do you have things to sell? You know, it's selling time. Today is the day of salvation. It's selling time. Your sins, what are they worth to you? Your self-righteousness, what is it worth to you? The market is open. Can you not bring all these things and say, take the world and give me this pearl of great price? Maybe someone here is waffling. You're standing there right at the door and you're saying, oh, I know. What beauty, what suitability, what glory. But I'm so used to these treasures. What will it be without them? I can assure you that the price, the pearl of great price, will more than make up for anything you are now invested in. You know, it isn't that you will hold it. It will hold you through this life, all through this life. And think of what it will give you already here and where it will bring you in the life to come. Face to face with that pearl of great price who came so low to give riches to poor and needy sinners like you and like me. Why? How can you love this world? It's perishing. One day it will be no more. Will you be like those monkeys hunted down and killed just for a nut? Just for this world? Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, wean us away from this world. Sell us out to Thee and Thee crucified. Amen. Let's pray. Great and glorious triune God of heaven and of earth, we pray Thee that the pearl of great price would have been opened up this morning, and that Thou, O Lord Jesus Christ, in Thy necessity, in Thy beauty and all sufficiency, would so burn away all our affections for the things of this world, for our sins and for our self-righteousness and for all those things which ultimately will burn. Oh, do it now, Lord. Grant that today the market of free and sovereign grace would be visited by many a soul, that we would sell all that we have, and that we would embrace this pearl and be embraced by it and say, Thou art all together lovely, the chief of 10,000. Lord, do it by Thy irresistible power in hearts of young and old today, before that day comes when the bell will ring and all those who are without Thee. Oh, what a fearful end that will be, but where all Thy saints will be inducted into and through those pearly gates, where Thou, O Lord Jesus Christ, are the pearl of great price forevermore. O Lord, wean us from the world, and it shall be well. Help us now in catechism and Sunday school and throughout today. Give us meditations on Thee, and be, we pray Thee, that pearl of great price. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.